about 1:30 when I left out this morning to drive home. It was about 28 degrees, and I don't think it's come up a whole lot during the day since then. So we are very thankful for the Lord's goodness. I want to thank the pastor. He's gone. He hadn't got back yet from Brazil. I thanked him before he left. I'll thank him again now from the pulpit for the offer to come and share God's word with you folks here this evening. My thanks to Brother Gary, because I never worry about how the service is going to go when Brother Gary is there to keep things going in the way they should, whether he's preaching or doing other things. I do thank him for his tremendous help. When I'm a guest here, I know I have nothing to worry about as far as the way things are going to be run and the way things are going to happen. My thanks to Brother Danny Jenkins and his wife for getting in touch with Brother Gary and letting him know that I had not forgotten about this evening, even though I was out of town since Monday morning. And I asked him if they could just give a quick call. I expected to be here with you on Sunday. I was just telling Brother Gary that I got a call at 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, and a preacher from up in Bristol called and could hardly talk on the phone and said, "Brother Abbott, I can't hardly talk. I'm so sick. I can't get out of bed. Can you come up and take my services?" And I could hear that he was in bad shape. And so I wound up heading for Bristol and preaching the morning and evening services there, and didn't get to see you Sunday, and I'm sorry for that. I always try to give a word of reassurance to Brother Gary that he doesn't have to worry about me having forgotten about tonight. Far from it. I always look forward to being back to this pulpit, this church, and our friends here in the church, to the BRBC, WNC, the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, Wednesday night crowd. I enjoy the BRBC, WNC. That's my kind of people. And I'm glad to be with you tonight. We do have prayer time tonight. We have prayer time. And so I need to get right to God's word with you. And this is a funny thing. This is a thought that I've preached at the prison down at Mountain City sometime several years ago. But it was just a thought that I touched on this subject. And I sat down a few days ago and got out my Bible and a clean sheet of paper and tried to organize those thoughts and rework and refresh them and look at those thoughts once again. And I got done and pushed it back and I said, "Well, I did that because I felt led to do it. I felt good about it. I enjoyed it, but I don't know where I'm supposed to use it." And then about 4 or 5 days later, I got the call from Brother Jody to be here this evening. So I'd like to share with you these thoughts that I've been working over recently in my mind and in my heart for this evening on how God's pardon works. How God's pardon works. Would you pray with me before we open scriptures to look at it this evening? Heavenly Father, your word is so precious, but it's also so deep and so rich. And we need help. We know we need help. And we call on you for that help that we need this evening as we look into your word and try to find some things that will be of help to us, that will be like tools that we can pull out of the toolbox and take home and put to work. And to see these passages and these thoughts, these things that come from you as they are made to live in our lives of every day. So speak to us, meet with us now. We count on you to do the work in our hearts that no man can do. We pray in that lovely and precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. I think most of you folks here, being in this area, you've probably been to Cades Cove down near Knoxville before. I haven't been there in years and years. That was many years ago that I remember going through there when I was preparing this message for some reason. I remember that time that we'd gone through Cades Cove. Now, if you don't know what Cades Cove is south of Knoxville, it's a place where it's a beautiful drive, but you get on at a certain spot and you drive on a well-kept up road. I believe it probably belongs to the State Park Commission. You drive on this road, and it's only a one-way road, a single narrow lane road, and you can only drive 15 miles an hour. And you drive around this circuit. There's no getting off until you get to the other end, and then you can come around and go through again if you want. But the thing about that drive that came to my mind is that if ever you missed something, you can't go back and get it. If your kid threw your wife's purse out the window and you found out a half a mile down the road, you'd have to just pull off and try to park and walk back and get it. There's no turning around, no U-turns. There's no places to come back and pick up something you've dropped or to go see something you missed along the way. That's the way it is. It's one way, 15 mile an hour, in some of the most beautiful countryside, and you see some beautiful sights You go along at 15 mile an hour and the deer are not far away and they're not afraid of you. Nobody can hunt them there. And it's just a beautiful drive to see, especially in the fall of the year. And I got to thinking about how that is so much unlike what we need as human beings when it comes to God's pardon. The kind of pardon where you can't go back, where you can't make a U-turn and go back. Now, there's a lot of things in life that we can't go back to, we can't correct, we can't change. But one thing's for sure, God knows how to not only save, but he knows how to restore. I'm so glad that God is not just one that saves us, but he restores us. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We can go to the retirement homes and visit with some of the people there that's well up in years, and yet we can't turn back the calendars. When I've preached in prisons, I've had men come in, and they've had a teardrop, sometimes a couple, in the corner of their eye. They're tattooed there, teardrops that are tattooed there. And for those of you that might not have had that experience, that means for each teardrop, there's a person that they've killed. And so they put a teardrop there to represent each person they've killed. And I preached to men that sat there with a couple teardrops or more in the corners of their eye for every person they've killed. And I can think of one fellow that has come in that I would see that comes in with a smile on his face. He comes in with a Bible that's a well-worn Bible that he's been spending time in. He's gotten saved. God has touched his heart and his life. There are lifers in there that will never get out because they've got too many teardrops in the corner of their eyes, and they cannot go back. And they can be saved, but they cannot go back. They cannot take back those lives that they took away those years ago. I'm so glad we have a God that knows how to do more than just save. He knows how to restore. Now, don't turn to this passage for the sake of time this evening. I want to be sure to leave time for the prayer time at the end, but just listen to the words of King David as he says this, because this is the way so many of us would have to speak today as we think about David, as he said this over in Psalms 51. Just listen to it for the time being. We'll go to our first passage in just a moment. David said this, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He said in that first verse we just read, "For I acknowledge my sins, my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He could not get those sins that he had committed out of his eyesight. They were there. They haunted him day and night. He could never get to the place in his life when he could totally get away from those sins that he knew he had committed and all the harm that came because of the sins that he had committed. That's the way you and I, so many times we are as we look at our lives. We realize that we have our public image, but when I stand and look at the mirror and see myself in the mirror, I know who that fellow really is that is in the mirror. It's not always the person that's seen in public. I know that fellow too well to not regret so many things that I see in that mirror that reflects back at me. We can't go back. We have regrets, things we'd love to take back, things we've done, things we've said, and yet we can't go back. But God loves to restore. I want you to notice the first thing that God restores this evening. He restores the person. He restores the person. Turn to our first passage, if you will, over in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, if you will, please. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6. Now, I've preached on this passage before many times through the years. I love this passage of Jeremiah and the potter and the potter's house. They're just one simple thing. It's not the whole message, but a simple thought to come from this story here in Jeremiah chapter 18. I'll give you time to find your place. But you know the story here. We'll see this as we go into it just briefly and move on to the next thought. But God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house and not to do anything except to stand there and watch the potter, observe the potter, not to go help the potter do anything, not to change anything, not to do anything except to just simply watch what the potter was doing. This is what we see here in verse 1 through verse 6. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So Jeremiah watched the potter there. And especially notice verse 4. For it says there that the vessel that the potter was making, he made of clay, and it was marred in the hand of the potter. The potter didn't do a bad job, but something came into that clay that was wrong. So the vessel that he was making was marred. He couldn't continue with that vessel as it was. Now, the potter sometimes, he can tell something that's in the clay more easily with his hands than he can with his eyes. And as that vessel, whether it's a fruit bowl or a water pitcher or a flower vase, whatever that thing is, as it goes around and is spinning and he's molding and shaping, he'll feel a little tick, 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 tick on the tips of his fingers. He'll feel something sometimes before he sees it. He'll stop the wheel. He'll turn it to that point. He'll find what's wrong in there. He'll find what shouldn't be there, and he'll take that old finger of his and dig it in there and pull that thing out and throw it away. But notice he didn't throw the vessel away. He only threw the thing away that didn't need to be there, the thing that shouldn't have been there, the thing that was harming that vessel from being a vessel unto the honor of the potter. He didn't throw the vessel away. He only threw that thing away. That's talking about your sins and mine. Those things in your life and mine that God's trying to get out, he's not trying to throw the vessel away. He could do that, you know, if he wanted to. It would be no trouble to this potter to just say, well, that lump of clay is no good. I don't like that lump of clay anymore. I'm tired of working with that lump of clay, to pull the whole thing off and off the wheel and throw it away and start with another lump of clay. But he didn't want to do that. He doesn't want to do that with you either, nor with me, when the wheel is going around and he finds something in your life and something in my life that shouldn't be there, that's harming me from being the vessel I should be for him. He wants that thing out so that he can do like he did here. He said that he made it again another vessel. Now, he'd had to squash it down, maybe take a little more water to add back to it to make it more pliable once again, and back to working on that lump of clay once again, to make it into what he wanted it to be right from the very start. And something came in there to stop him in what he was doing, just like in your life and in mine. Things come along and get in there to stop us from being what God wants us to be for his glory. The wheel's going around. He can see it and he can feel it. When something comes up in your life, whether it's jealousy, hatred, a lack of forgiveness, a lack of honesty, cheating, lying, stealing. There's a thousand and one things, but God sees them every one. And he wants those things out. He didn't want you out, but he wants those things out. He wants to keep that lump of clay. God restores, when he brings salvation into your heart and in your life, he wants to restore the person. I read the story years ago that happened to F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a tremendous preacher back in England years ago in the 1800s when Spurgeon, can you imagine this, what England had at one time? When Charles Spurgeon was preaching at the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in the heart of London, he was having from 5,000 to 6,000 people every Sunday morning, another group of 5,000 to 6,000 every Sunday night, and in the north of England, far north of London, in the town of Leicester was F.B. Meyer, and he was preaching to 3,000 to 4,000 people every Sunday. Around 3,000 or more every Sunday. Tremendous preacher of the Word of God, F.B. Meyer. And he was preaching as a guest in London one time. He was asked to come and preach in a church in London, this well-known, famous preacher there in those years long ago. And unbeknownst to him, that evening, one evening as he was preaching there in this church, in a neighborhood church, a young lady was walking down that street on her way to commit suicide. She was a young lady that once upon a time had been a lovely young lady, a very nice, well-brought-up young lady in many ways, but she went off in the world to live her own life, and she lost all of her money. It was all gone, and she did what a lot of young ladies have done, and even done recently in all the countries you want to name. She used her body and sold her body to make a little money just to live. Every time a man left her room and left a few coins or a bill in her hand as he left the room, she felt dirtier and cheaper and worse and lower. as she had lived the most degraded life that she could have ever imagined that she would have lived when she was a young girl. She's still a young lady, but as she came down that street on her way to commit suicide, she was sick of it all. She was going to end it all, but she happened to come by that church where F.B. Meyer was preaching. And that evening, the soft glow of the lights coming through the stained glass windows of that church attracted her attention. And she heard the singing from inside, those old hymns of the faith that she'd heard before but had never been drawn to them before. But she heard those hymns coming out of the building, and they stopped her in her tracks, and she stopped to listen. She says, "Well, I don't have to be in a hurry to do what I'm doing. I've got time to slip in and just listen a little more to that singing." And so she slipped in the back of the church, all to the back and over on the side. She huddled in that corner and just listened and let the words of God's songs waft over her heart. And God spoke to her just through the music that evening. And as F.B. Meyer stood to preach, and he preached on the pardon and the forgiveness of God and what God can do to restore a person, I don't know the text he used or how he went about it that night, but what he said spoke to that young girl's heart. And in tears and a broken heart, she bowed her knees and bowed her heart to God that night, gave herself to the Savior. And from that day on, that when she came forward and accepted Christ and made known what she was about to do, that's why they knew what she was about to do, because she told them what she had come there to do that night, and how now she was in Christ, and she was so glad to know that God would be willing to save even a woman like her. She'd forgotten all about some of the other women of the Bible that God had reached down to touch and to save, and some of the men as well. She found salvation that night because she found out that God is not looking to punish us for our sins, but to save our souls from our sins and to restore the person. He wants to restore the person. But there's something else that God wants to restore, and that's He wants to restore the promise. He wants to restore the person. Yes, that's you and that's me. We have names. We have birth dates. God knows us by name. We're a person He wants to restore. But He wants us to remember that He made promises to us. He made promises to mankind. And God is looking forward to restoring those promises for you and me. Now, this is a little bit more difficult to follow, but find the book of Joel over there in the Old Testament, the book of Joel. And Joel, if you need to know, if it'll help you any, I know it's a little slower to find sometimes. It's right between Hosea and, Micah right after, or Amos right after, right between those two books there, between Hosea and Amos. You'll find a little book of Joel. Joel in chapter 1. Now, if you have, as Brother Lasley would often say, if you have a King James, old Schofield Bible like I have, it's on page 930, if you need to know that, if that'll help you. If not, then you'll have to do the best you can. In other words, it's on 930, and page 930, Joel chapter 1. And we're going to see here where God restores the promise to Israel, like He wants to restore His promises to you and your heart and your life. Chapter 1, and just the verse 4 to begin with, please. Verse 4. "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." He's telling Israel that your crops and the things you've placed your pride in, and you've been so proud of your crops and everything you've done, produce the food for your tables and for your country, to enrich yourselves, to enrich your country. But the day will come, he says, you're going to find out, you're going to lose all that by simple insects. And by the different stages of the insects, when he mentions the palmer worm and then the locust, the scientists believe that those are just different stages of the same creature, from the worm stage, the larva stage, to the insect stage. But they're going to come along in their different stages and clean out your crops. The grape crops and the other crops that you need are going to be gone. And he had promised them to have Israel as a land of milk and honey, a land of plenty. But he says, you're going to lose those things because of your sins. And I can take those things away from you by something as simple as an insect or the larva of insects. But to show that he wants to restore the promises, look at chapter 2 and look at verses 23 through 27. Chapter 2, verses 23 through 27. And he'll show us here how he wants to restore his promises if we'll get the sin out, if we'll get our hearts right with him. The promises are still there. If we'll just be in a position where we can claim them and receive them, beginning in verse 23. Verse 23, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil." Now don't be shocked by that word fats. That's just an old British word for vats. V-A-T-S, F-A-T-S, same word. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Verse 25, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed." You see, he had to tell them in chapter 1, verse 4, that there's coming a plight that will get your attention. And if you'll allow me to get your attention and bring you to a place where you will bow the knee to me, then I want to restore to you the promises I gave you way back in Egypt before you even left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Way back in those early days, I gave you promises. I had promises for your young life, for your midlife, for your elderly living. I gave you promises for your children and grandchildren, but you threw them all out the window thanks to your sins. But I want you to know that if you learn the lesson of the palmer worm and the canker worm, that here's what I want to do for you. I want to restore the promises. God gave them those promises when they left Egypt. But sin made them lose them all. But God says, through repentance, you can get those promises back again. I'm just waiting on you to where I can do those things for you once again. I can see that in my own life. I can see those times in my life when I didn't have the promises of God in my life because I'd gotten away from God. I was saved. I knew I was saved. I didn't get to the point of doubting my salvation, but I knew I'd let things come into my life. I wasn't walking with God the way I should. I'd let things come in that put a distance and a separation between me and Almighty God. And His faucet had to be cut off where the blessings flowed out, where the promises came from. There was a dam built up, and His promises were not flowing in my direction anymore. And it wasn't dependent upon him, it was dependent upon me. When I bowed the knee in repentance and confession, God opened up the floodgates and the blessings came once again and the promises came once again. When he looked in my heart and saw that that time of prayer was sincere on my part, when I meant what I said and I said what I truly meant, that I wanted to come back to him, I begged his forgiveness and his help in restoring me as a person. But to restore those promises, oh, the fear of not just standing in the pulpit without the Holy Spirit, but I have a fear of living a single minute of my life without the Holy Spirit. It's not just a matter of thinking about the Holy Spirit when I have to stand in the pulpit. I don't want there to be a minute of my life when I don't live in the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit. And yet there's been times when I didn't have that. It was all my fault. All my fault. And here again, don't turn for the sake of time, but just let these words waft over you like the warm waves of a South Pacific Ocean as you sit on the beach, and let these words waft over you, flow over you like the soft, and I believe we could use that today, a soft, warm breeze from off the ocean and the waves beating gently upon us. Listen to these precious, tender words that express the heart of God, of what God wants to restore in your life and mine. As Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, what tender, compassionate words. You see, Adam had a place like that in the Garden of Eden. Mankind, through Adam, had a place like that. And Adam lost that place. Mankind lost that place, that precious, special place, unique in all the history of mankind, the Garden of Eden. We lost it. We lost it. But Jesus says, I want to restore my promises to you. Give your heart to me, and here's what I have for you. See the tenderness of those words, the tenderness, the touching heart of the Savior for you and me. He wants to restore you as the person that you are, but he wants to restore his promises. And the only way this can ever happen is when we come to him in total repentance for our sins and say, Father, restore me. Restore those promises unto me that I've lost through my sins. I come to you in sincerity, seeking that you restore me and those promises. But there's a third thought here, a third thought that I see in this subject of how God's pardon works. He wants to restore the person. He wants to restore the promises. But I believe he also wants to restore the position tonight. Turn to this passage, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll let you find that passage there in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. He wants to restore a position that we lost. It's not just his promises, but there was a position that we lost. A place that we lost, whether we saw it or not, whether we realized it or not, whether it dawned on us or not. We lost a position when we let sin come in. Before we were saved and even after we're saved, we've lost something when we let sin come in. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I've underscored and marked several things in that passage, but how can you get away from verse 6 that we just read there together? And talking about us, he hath raised us up together. And where did he put us? He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm riding upon a high place, my friends, when I'm with the Lord Jesus, when I'm walking with him and living with him. He has restored my person and my salvation. He has restored his promises to me, and I can feel and see those things working out in my life day by day. But I'm so glad that that position that was lost in the Garden of Eden will be restored in its fullness one day when I'm face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ one day. When I'm with him in that heavenly place, far better than even the Garden of Eden, because there's no slippery, slimy serpent in heaven like there was in the garden. It's a far better place than the Garden of Eden even was, even though it was a perfect place until sin came in. But sin will not come into heaven because Satan will never be able to be there to do that sort of thing. Man had a position with God. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Adam to have God that wanted, this was not Adam that requested this, this was God that wanted this, to come and walk with Adam in the cool of the day? Can you imagine what that's like, to have God come and say, Adam, here I am, Lord, and come out and walk side by side with God through the Garden of Eden, side by side with God Almighty? What a position he had. What a place that he lost. What a position for man to have lost all of that. We can't do that today, but we will one day. We will one day. Oh my, what a blessed day that will be. I think about some of the promises, the other promises of the Scriptures. And I think about a preacher I heard say one time that if you know anything about playing brass instruments, and Gary certainly does, knows how to, you have to work to do certain things with a brass instrument, as the French horn is. When you play a brass instrument, whether it's a trumpet, a trombone, a French horn, whatever, you don't want to try to play with a dry mouthpiece. And that's why a lot of times you'll notice that before playing of any kind of a brass instrument, trumpet or whatever, Many times the person will take his lips and he'll lick the mouthpiece to make it sure it's wet. Because if not, many times that will give a raspy, airy sound to what you're playing. Or sometimes the player will just simply lick his lips, lick his lips. And I believe that in heaven today, Gabriel is licking his lips. I believe that Gabriel is licking his lips and saying, Lord, is it time to blow it? Can I blow it now? Can I get to... Hold on, Gabe. It's almost time. We're getting close, Gabe. Just hold on. It'll be soon. You can lick your lips if you want to because it's coming close. We're getting so close to that day when the Garden of Eden will seem like nothing compared to what we found. As that rapture happens, we're called out of here and we're walking and talking with the Lord God Almighty of heaven. A position we could never attain down here. I can never attain in this flesh. I can never attain because of the sins of my life. But I can because God loves to restore. He didn't punish David and cause the things that happened to David to punish David. He did it to restore David. When Samson sinned against him, he didn't do what he did to Samson, the way things happened to him with his eyes put out and grinding at the mill for the Philistines. He didn't do those things to punish Samson. He did it to restore Samson. We saw that happen at the end of his life. He didn't send the children of Israel to Babylon for those 70 years to punish them up there in Babylon. He sent them there to restore his people to him once again. And when God works in your heart, in your life, and mine, he doesn't do those things to punish you. He's doing it to restore you. God is one that loves to restore, as only he can, as only he can. God restores our position. And where did he do that? On the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, you see, from the time of the Garden of Eden until the time that Jesus hung on the cross, we had a veil between us and the Lord God Almighty. A very thick, heavy, effective veil. But as Jesus hung on the cross and said that his work was finished, God reached down from heaven and took that veil and tore it in two, so that our position could be restored, that we could come into his presence once again and walk with him, commune with him, fellowship with him like he used to do with Adam in the garden. That's where he restored our position. Have you had that restoration made in your life? There's another Scottish preacher years ago by the name of Alexander McLaren. He lived from 1826 to 1910, a very good preacher and a very good prolific writer. Many preachers have some of his books on their shelves, Alexander McLaren. But when this old Scottish preacher was dying, he was getting close to the end. He was perfectly at peace about that. We had a friend there one day, a fellow by the name of Mr. Gustart. Mr. Gustart, another Scottish preacher friend of his, came by to see him. And between friends like this, this is the way he talked and the way they said it. His friend, Mr. Gustart, just looked at his friend, Mr. McLaren, Preacher McLaren, and he said this simply, "What are you doing, brother?" And McLaren looked up at him, and he said this, "I will tell you what I'm doing, brother. I'm gathering all my prayers, all my sermons, all my good deeds, and all my evil deeds, and I'm going to throw them all overboard. And I'm going to swim the glory on the plank of free grace." That's me, brother. That's me, brother. That's what I hope to do while I'm alive and breathing, when I'm on my deathbed breathing my last. I hope to throw it all overboard and not count and look back upon my good deeds, my bad deeds, this and that and the other thing. But throw it all overboard and swim the glory on the blessed plank of free grace, the grace of God. Because God loves to restore. Have you been restored? I don't know if this is going out over live streaming tonight or not, but if it is, I would like to think that someone following this message tonight and hearing the Word of God will call the church this week and say, "I just gave my heart to God. I'm swimming to glory on that blessed plank of free grace." And in this room tonight, within these four walls, if there's anyone here that has never done that, never had that time in your heart, in your life, when you let God restore you, I would like to think you'd do it tonight. To just simply say, "I can't do it for myself. There's no way in the world I could ever hope to do it. But dear God, save my soul, restore my person, restore those promises, restore that position, restore all that I've lost by your wonderful, wonderful grace. And if you're saved and you've let something come into that vessel that the potter doesn't like, get it out tonight. Get it out. He won't force it out no more than he forced you to get saved. He won't force you to take it out, but he will give you the chance to get it out at an old-fashioned altar call. And I've said this before, but an old-fashioned altar call is as simple as it can be. It's simply when you come forward and to the old-fashioned altar, it helps to make things concrete. That's why we ask you to come forward sometimes, to make it concrete, not just sort of vague by sort of sitting there thinking about it, but come forward and make it clear and sure. And you come forward and you do simply three things. You say, Heavenly Father, tonight you spoke to my heart. Second of all, I heard what you had to say. And third of all, I accept it wholeheartedly. You spoke, I heard it, and I accept. That's as simple as you need to be for an old-fashioned altar call. Has God spoken to your heart tonight? Brother Gary, would you come forward, please, and our pianists, as they would come. As we come to the end of this part of the service, I know that Brother Gary never likes to leave the service without a chance for somebody to make a decision, any decision that you might need to make. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to come this evening, I know that he'll be wanting to lead in a song. The pianist will play and he'll conduct the invitation. I'd let him do that himself. He knows how he would like to do it this evening. Would you stand with me, please? Would you stand? And let Brother Gary take the invitation time from here on out. But if God has spoken to your heart, say, Heavenly Father, restore me. I need to be restored tonight in whatever God has laid on your heart, Brother Gary.
Notice the first verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. And if that's your prayer tonight, you come on and get with the Lord and get some restoration, all right? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Abbott. You always do such a fine job. And again, I think I mentioned this last time, there's always great nuggets of truth. And aren't you glad we have a God who is ready to pardon? He's merciful. He's gracious. He delights in mercy. That phrase has always been a thrill to me. If you'll take out your prayer list tonight.